Take up from where we finished last Sunday morning at verse 8. Read through verses 8 through to 19. Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. They say, come along with us. Let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. So read God's word, and he'll bless that truth to our hearts. Well, last Sunday morning we started a little summer series, not going through the whole book of Proverbs, thankfully, but looking at some little bits of this book of wisdom and sayings that God has given us through Solomon and others. And last Sunday we looked at the first few verses of the first chapter that just set the whole thing out in context for us. We need the wisdom of God. It's beautiful. It enriches our lives. It directs us in a proper way. It keeps us from folly and stupidity. It makes our lives what God intended us to be like. The next section we're going to look at is the very next section of that chapter, the part that we read earlier this morning from verse 8. Through to verse 19. My guess is intended really as part of the introduction ongoing. It's giving us a little picture of the stupidity of human wisdom compared with the perfection and value of God's wisdom. It sets out for us a little illustration. It's a little kind of guideline of how things can confront us in life and bring us to make a choice between what seems like a wise and profitable move in worldly and earthly terms, compared with the revealed wisdom and truth of God, which acts us in a different direction. We can sum up what I've called the heading for today as simply the stupidity of greed. It's interesting, it's Solomon who had so many riches, so much by way of possessions, so much by way of things that were treasured by the world, recognized this is one of the great issues of his day and generation, and I think he reflects our own generation just as much. He starts what I'm going to call the pressures that were felt. The image is of a mother and father who have had a son who have received direction from the parents, but then finds himself as a young person under series of pressures to act or behave in what ultimately biblically are unwise ways, to pursue selfish greed. It's how life happens. There's a pressure that comes from his friends to be part of their inset. If you look at verse 11, you hear their language, come along with us. And there's that kind of enticement, come and join the group, come and join the gang, be part of our community. Verse 14, throw in your lot with us. And the end of verse 14, we'll have a common purse together. And the whole picture's of these folk are saying to this young man, come and be part of our group, belong to our little set in life. You can't miss that pressure to conform to other people's outlook and other people's behavior in life. We're well used to telling our children, our teenagers, about the dangers of peer pressure. That herd instinct is all too obvious at that stage in life. When I was in Tobermore, Pastor Boggs had a whole range of witty sayings, etc., that he used to take the kiddies aside and puzzle them with, like the animal had four legs at the front. I think I've quoted that one in the past. But another of his was to say to kiddies, right, there's a farmer who had 10 sheep in his field, and one of the sheep found a little hole in the hedge and made its way out. How many sheep were left in the field? And all the kiddies would say, 9. I said, no, none of them were left, because they all follow the one who found its way out through a hole in the hedge. And the Bible describes us as being like sheep going astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We have that follow the leader instinct in us. And it's not just limited to kids and teenagers, is it? So many sins in the life of every one of us derive from that instinct to be in the crowd, to follow the crowd, to be keeping up with the Joneses, to be part of the normal in life and not to stand out like a sore thumb. Many of the get-rich-quick schemes that have seen many people ensnared in recent years have that bit of peer pressure as part of the drive for people to seek a greedy way of life rather than simply meeting the needs of life. So there's that pressure that Solomon refers to. First of all, come and join the crowd. Don't be the odd one out. Be part of the gang with us. Do what's normal, and that's in inverted commas, do what's normal in life. Don't take an exceptionally odd way out in your course of life. And of course, one of the great themes that runs all the way through the book of Proverbs is the generally accepted norm is usually unwise. And those who possess real wisdom are prepared to stand up and make a difference, call out a different tune for their lives. The second pressure that this young man comes under is what I call the pressure to live on the edge, the kind of excitement and thrill that's involved in this challenge being issued to him. Let's lie in wait, is how they describe it in verse 11. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them up. In a sense, that's kind of strange, isn't it? If their end game is just to get rich quick, to find some valuable possessions and satisfy the greed of their hearts, what's this about waylaying somebody, lying in wait for them? It seems to be that there's this other ingredient of excitement and thrill chasing in the process as well. The danger and the devilment, the risk and the threat that enhance the appeal of sin and increase its enticement. Isn't that true to life today? Isn't there a bit of a risk taker in all of us? And when sin or foolishness presents itself to us, part of it is that kind of underlying, this is me living right on the edge. This is me taking a risk. This is danger time, and the adrenaline starts to flow. We live in a society, in a civilization obsessed by gambling. Government-sponsored gambling, private gambling, all kinds of shapes and forms of it. And they all require that sense of excitement that major risk involves. The major risks taken by the banking and investment fraternity are well recorded now. But it's interesting when you hear some of those guys interviewed on TV and they're asked, well, what drove you to do that? It wasn't need. It wasn't just greed. It was the thrill. It was the adrenaline rush of being there wagering vast sums of other people's money on the hope of getting some vast increase in resources, but knowing there's a chance, maybe only a chance of a million, but you could lose the whole lot. That adrenaline rush is addictive. And I think that Solomon is painting that picture here. It's people who are driven by that desire to be part of the in crowd, but alongside that is that sense of the thrill, the excitement, the rush, the high blood pressure that comes from taking the big chance. And then there is linked to that pressure to get rich quickly. And again, Solomon's words are interesting in this illustration he's giving. He's not giving us a picture of people who are struggling to survive. These are not people who are looking for cash to eke out a grim existence. Look at verse 13. We'll get all sorts of valuable things. Verse 13, we'll fill our houses with plunder. I'm not saying that if we go out and do this, we might get enough money for a loaf of bread next week and we might manage to survive in our lives for another few days. That's not the kind of picture he's painting. Here people have plenty already and yet are driven by this desire, this quest, this greedy hunger for more and more and more and more. Let's fill our houses with the plunder. Greed rather than need being the dominant principle. And again, we have to say we all are affected by that lure of greed behind most advertising campaigns. Are not words, notions, and ideas that say, well, here you are, and if you want to exist with the bare necessities, buy this product. I think Aldi maybe or Lidl will claim that's their line, but mostly saying, you know, why not choose the better one? Why not have more of what you want? Why not set stuff aside for a rainy day? And the greed factor isn't far beneath the surface of most of what we see and hear in the advertising world. So here's Solomon's illustration. Young man who's under pressure, the pressure to conform and be part of the in crowd, the pressure to have that excitement, that thrill, that adrenaline rush that danger brings with it, and this quest to amass more stuff in life. Not the necessities of life, but all those valuable plundered excesses. It's worth saying that throughout Proverbs, there's a very positive attitude towards riches. Sometimes folks imagine the Bible is actually very negative about wealth and riches. Proverbs is very positive. In those situations where riches come as a reward for hard work and a reward for wise conduct. But equally strongly throughout Proverbs is a strong condemnation of profiteering, of amassing things for their own sake that causes loss or distress to other people. Is a principle built into the scripture that we are to love our neighbours as ourselves. And so when someone's riches result in somebody else's abject poverty, that's a lack of biblical wisdom. But where riches are the result of hard work and wise conduct, then this is seen as a gift from God, a provision that God has entrusted to us to steward well and to use for his honour and for his glory. So here's this young man under pressure. And Solomon, I think, understands those pressures. His own life had involved similar experiences. There have been times when under those very pressures, Solomon had made wise choices, resisted the temptation to go with the flow, resisted the pressure to have that adrenaline rush, resisted the temptation to acquire riches at other people's expense. But equally, Solomon had at times succumbed to those pressures. And as we read through Ecclesiastes, we hear the heart cry of somebody who found that emptiness of life, that vanity that comes from a lack of wisdom in terms of the allure of greed. Interestingly, of course, Solomon doesn't provide us in this book just with his own personal experiences as the basis for his advice. His advice is always going to be based on what God has revealed as being true and wise. So much then for the pressures felt. Secondly, the dangers exposed. to his young listeners, this son he's addressing, this young man, he suggests various dangers in their process of thought. In verse 16, he notes that these folk who are tempting him to join up with them are hasty, they're rushing into sin, they're swift to shed blood. Importance of that? Here are people who haven't taken time to think. They haven't weighed up the pros and cons. They're impetuous. And impetuous behavior is nearly always dangerous behavior. Wisdom requires us to take time in the decisions we make. Time to ponder the truth of God. Time to pray to God. Time for God's Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. And impetuous decisions nearly always are unwise ones. And that's how Solomon presents them here. Folly and stupidity are rash, reckless, and hot-headed. And then in verse 17, he shows another danger of this process that's going on. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. Kind of a little riddle, one of those little proverbs that we'll find all the way through this book. What does he have in his mind? I think probably his thought is, well, if you're trying to ensnare a bird, you put up a net to catch it, but you put up the net when the birds aren't around, because the birds are clever enough, if you put up the net in full view of them, not to fly directly in it. The bird is caught in a trap when it doesn't see the trap. The Message paraphrased with these words, which aren't very exact, but you get the message. Nobody robs a bank with everyone watching. Try to say, well, you don't set a trap for the birds when you're in full view of them. You don't rob a bank with everyone watching, although that probably is not quite true nowadays. And no matter what CCTVs are on, folks still think it's worth robbing a bank. But the picture's there, isn't it? You don't do something in broad daylight. There's a lack of wisdom in that. There's a lack of thought and sense. So Solomon's saying to this young guy, think about the stupidity of your companions. They're like someone who sets up a net for birds to fall in and actually only setting a trap for themselves instead. Verse 18 suggests the real danger is not what they'll do to their victims. The real harm is what they're doing to themselves. Verse 19 explains, all ill-gotten gain destroys the lives of those who get it. That's divine wisdom. Ill-gotten gain eats at the inside soul of the person who's pursuing that pattern of life. Outwardly, they might be the most prosperous people on earth. In terms of possessions, they might seem like the happiest and most content people on earth. But the wisdom of God says ill-gotten gain lessens us as human beings on the inside. It eats like us like a moral cancer. It ultimately destroys the human being who pursues it. So as far as these guys are concerned, who's saying to this young man, come and join us. Throw in your lot with us. Have a common purse with us. Enjoy the in-crowd feeling. Enjoy that excitement and thrill of the chase. Come and get rich quick and fill your house with valuable items and plunder. So Solomon, they haven't understood the danger. The dangers of rash, impetuous behavior. The danger of not weighing up the issues that are involved and taking the path of true wisdom. And the danger of destroying the inner man, the inner person, rather than doing that which strengthens the moral fiber of each and every one of us. And so he finishes thirdly with the wisdom that he's going to encourage them with. Summarize it in three prohibitions in these verses that we read this morning. Verse 8, first prohibition, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Second prohibition is verse 10. Do not give in to them. Third prohibition, verse 15. Do not go along with them. Don't go one step down that road. Let me put those into slightly more spiritual sounding phrases for you. Keep the truths imparted to you. The pictures of the mother and the father who have taught and trained the young man from God's word, from God's truth in the past, is saying, hang on to that truth. Don't allow those pressures that are around you to conform to worldly image. Don't let those pressures take from you that solid base of God's truth that you have in your heart and mind. Wise words for all of us, aren't they? The world in which we live tries to say to us there is another path, another route to satisfaction, another route to contentment in life. Don't bother with the things you're brought up with in a Christian environment and in a biblical teaching pattern. That's old-fashioned. That's old hat. That's passé. Come instead into the new 21st century mentality. Join our crowd, our way of thinking, our approach to life. Come into this dynamic, challenging, exciting way of living that's part of 21st century. And the wisdom of God through his servant comes back. Keep the truths imparted to you. They're God's wisdom. Resist the pressure to conform. Do not give in to them, verse 10. Resist the pressure to conform. It's always interesting, isn't it? Those of us who grew up in the 60s had to have our hair a certain style when we had it. Had to have our clothes a certain style. To have trousers without turnips on them was absolutely sinful. You dared to appear in church with a pair of trousers without turnips on. That was the height of rebellion and all those things. And then came the 60s and 70s. And then you're told, come on now, you can just do your own thing. And everyone did their own thing, their individualistic style. Everyone had jeans on. You know, suddenly you couldn't go out the house with a pair of denim blues on because otherwise you were not trendy, you weren't in the in crowd. The pressure to conform, even in a world that says we're doing our own thing, is a powerful, powerful pressure. Those who promote brand images in our world today do so on the basis that not just the teens or even the 20s, but even I'm going to say old folk in their 50s and 60s, still like a brand image, still go for the named product. Not necessarily because it's better, but just because that's what's accepted in our society. Who wants a Dacia or Dacia, whatever you pronounce that car? That's so out of sorts. It's as bad as having a Skoda in the 80s. Who would ever dare take one of them? It's not in. It's not trendy. It's not the image you want to create. The wisdom of Scripture, the wisdom that Solomon gives to this young man is don't allow the world outside to conform you to its image. Exactly the same message that later will be given to us in the New Testament. And thirdly, stay well clear of dodgy practices. Wisdom may not seem profitable at first sight. Wisdom may not seem daring and exciting at first sight. But wisdom is wisdom. God imparts it to us through his word and through his people because ultimately it is like a garland of flowers around the head. It's like a chain that adorns the wearer. That's verse 9. Both images probably of true victory in life. The true winner, the real gainer, is not the one who, prompted by greed and self-aggrandizement, goes down the wrong channels as though, well, whatever the means, the end justifies it. True wisdom rejects greed and the pressure to conform to it that our society brings to us today and challenges us to live our lives under the light of the wisdom of God, to seek His direction in our lives. Say, Father God, guide me in how I spend my money, in the things I accumulate in my possessions, in the longings and the desires that prompt me in my life. Divine wisdom is like a garland to the head and a crown to the feet. Let's pray together. Lord, we are aware of the greedy nature of our society. We recognize it affects and afflicts many people around us. For some, it is their sole guiding principle in life. We recognize, Lord, too, with humbled hearts, that it does affect us all in one way or another. None of us is untainted by the spirit of our age. We recognize that pressure to conform. We recognize that pressure to have lives infected with excitement and thrill and danger. We recognize that pressure to amass things, possessions, stuff in life. As we ask again, your wisdom will come to us. They will hold fast to your word. They will recognize the wise and proper instructions of Scripture and live by them, even in the week that lies ahead. When we get up tomorrow morning and are once again assaulted by the media, by the advertisers, by the world around us, grant us the grace to be different, to be wise men and women and young people in your world and for your glory. Amen.